Hello, and welcome to the His Own Hand Music podcast series. This is Steve Harrow, and today we are going to hear from my wife, Anne. This was a standing room only seminar she presented in 2011 at the New York State Homeschool Convention in Rochester, New York. It's entitled Music in the Home, What We Do. You will hear Anne mention a resource found at singtheword.com, where we also have our music available on CD in download format. But you can also find this same resource right here at hisownhandmusic.com. Just click on Resources, then Document Library, and you will see How to Raise Musical Kids. Now, let's listen to Anne Harrow and Music in the Home.
Hi, everybody. I did hand out a page of suggested resources, actually a three-page packet. We are going to post this on our website, and our website is www.singtheword.com. These are just suggested things that I have enjoyed and used, and I thought it might be helpful for you guys to have them written down. Well, first of all, I'm first and foremost a homeschooling mother of four children. Some of you may have met us. We do have a booth upstairs. Sing the Word, and it's our family business, I guess you could call it. And we also have been leading worship upstairs and providing special music for the convention. We've done that a couple years before, but it's been a great privilege to do that. So hopefully some of you might have seen us, but that's us. So first and foremost, I'm a homeschooling mother. My four children are all musical to some degree, I guess. So I suppose that qualifies me to be speaking about this. I'm also a professional flutist, and I've played in different orchestras, and I've taught the flute for, I don't want to say this, it's probably been 35 years, maybe more. And you're all supposed to say now, no, you don't look that old. But it's true, sad but true. And I'm also associate professor of flute at the Eastman School of Music. Some of you may have heard of Eastman. It's right up the street, about a mile from here. And I teach the flute there, and I also coach chamber music. I work pretty closely with all the new freshmen coming in, so I have a pretty good idea of what makes a musical child, a musical young person. One of the things I'm very interested in doing when I meet the new freshmen is asking them how they came to become musicians, what made them interested in music, what made them pick their instrument, what inspired them to study music. And so I've heard a lot of different things over the years. And there are a lot of studies to back up what I'm going to say, but I'm not going to present a very scientific talk. I will tell you the resources if you want to go look up these studies, but the main reason for that is because if you heard Greg Harris speak last night, he basically said everything that I have to say. I'm just going to apply it to music. As homeschooling parents, we know from God what is the best way to instruct our children. We don't need studies to tell us that what we're doing is right and effective. We do it because God tells us to, and then someone does a study on it and tells us that that's the best way to do it. But we knew that all along. I believe that music study is the same way. So I thought it'd be more appropriate, rather than citing a lot of studies, just to tell you what we do in our home. We do it because we homeschool. We know our children. It seems right. We believe that's what God leads us to do. It's enjoyable, and that's really what I know about. So I'll just give you some of my own thoughts and my own experiences, and you can look up studies. Later I've read studies and said, oh, wow, we already do that. You mean that was right? Some expert that spent a lot of money on a study said that was a good thing to do. So there are studies. You can look this up. It's all very standard music education information. But I believe, first of all, it comes from your experience in the home, and that's the most important thing. Okay, so I just have a couple observations to start with. The first one is this: musical children are not born, they are raised. The second one is the parent is the single most influential person in the child's development as a musician. And the third is that creating and enjoying music is valuable in its own right because it enriches our culture and it gives life a deeper meaning. Also, we know as Christians the importance of art and music in the scriptures, and because it's a defining quality of God's character and it's what it means to be created in the image of God. I like to think of that in terms of the creativity, the inherent beauty, the appreciation for beauty, the hunger for beauty, the capacity to appreciate beauty, and the natural hunger the children have to create and experience it. If you heard Greg Harris last night, that's exactly what he was talking about. So, if you didn't hear him, I urge you to get the tapes of his sessions, especially last night. It's very much about that. Children are born with a desire and a hunger to learn things, experience things, create things, categorize things. That's basically what music education is all about. And as homeschooling parents, I think we could corner the market on that. Okay, so, in fact, if you want some scientific information, this is a quote from a study about the SAT test, the famous academic measurement that your high school students will have to take to go into college, the SAT, the ACT. Researchers who studied the SAT and the results of scores on high school and college students discovered that, quote, "The SAT offers virtually no clue to the capacity for significant intellectual or creative contributions in mature life." In other words, the SAT scores, which your high schooler must get to get a scholarship, and my daughter just went through this. I'm not belittling it. In fact, it's extremely important. But those who achieve high SAT scores are often not the most intellectual or creative adults. Very interesting. I'll leave it up to you to ponder that, but I can say that they did determine the best predictor of creativity and intellectual contribution in adulthood is the hobbies, the diverse interests, and the creative activities that your children engage in as young people. The creative activities such as music. In other words, you, what you decide to expose your child to or to experience with your child when they are very young in your home. We homeschool from our own personal experience. We know our children better than anyone else. This is why we do what we did. One of the things that grew out of our music in the home is to sing the word. Those are our scripture Bible memory songs. Those started because I was trying to teach my five-year-old to memorize her Bible verses from Sunlight Curriculum. And there's a Bible verse for every verse of the Bible, and we're trying to get through our A scripture, which is "all have sinned." And we couldn't remember our Bible verses, and I'm not so good at memorizing Bible verses either. So we sat down on the couch, and we have a screaming five-year-old and a bored three-year-old and a screaming two-year-old and a naked, probably 18-month-old or probably less than that, and no matching socks anywhere to be found in the house. And we're trying to learn our scriptures. So being a musician, I said, okay, let's do this. Let's make up a song for the scripture. So we started clapping, and we're singing a little song, "All have sinned, all have sinned." And you can see that I don't sing very well. That's why I play the flute, because you don't want to hear me sing. For you guys, you don't need to sing well, okay? You don't need to be brilliant trained musicians. Okay, so we sat on our little couch. We sang very badly a little song about all have sinned. My husband walked by the living room and looked into the normally chaotic situation and said, "What are you guys doing anyway?" So we're trying to learn our Bible verses, thank you very much. And he said, "Oh, what are you, you're singing it?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I mean, I noticed if we sang it, they immediately remembered it." And many of you already know this. I'm not telling you anything new. You've already discovered this in your own home schools. But we learned our Bible verse almost instantly. It went on to letter B, which is "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." We did that one next, and we marched around. And my husband thought we were kooky, and we are. But he said, "Well, maybe I should record these." He's a composer and an arranger and kind of a recording geek kind of guy. So he said, "Why don't I record these, and I'll write a little musical accompaniment to it, and then you guys can practice in the car. We can listen to them in the van." And so that's what we did. And the Sing the Word Bible verses from A to Z, those are our kindergarten scripture verses, one for every letter of the alphabet, with my kids singing, that's what the Sing the Word scripture tapes are all about. And then we've gone on since then and done six more. But that's how we started doing it. It simply comes out of our own experience at home. And it is a very good illustration of what I'm going to say. So, You may be thinking, since I said musical children are not born, they are raised. You've probably heard people say that person's a born musician. You may have even thought that some people are born musical and some people just aren't. My experience and also my research would support the fact that there is indeed something called musical talent. Some people have more musical talent than others. What does that mean? Talent could also be called aptitude. It's the ease with which you do something, the speed at which you learn something, your aptitude for something. It is true that some children will have more aptitude for certain subjects than others. Music is not that much different than something like math or creative arts, visual arts, drawing, sketching. Some children have more aptitude than others, but all children, and I firmly believe this, I have never seen this to be not true, all children are born to some degree with aptitude for music. The only difference is that those with more aptitude will learn something faster and something easier. But all children have a capacity to learn music and to be musical. Having to work at something hard doesn't mean that your child has no talent for it. Many people's children come to a point where they have to start working hard to accomplish a musical, learning an instrument, playing the piano. You work hard at it, you work very hard, and you think, well, I must not be very talented. I have to work so hard at this, I don't have any talent. I should be doing something else. Now, as I said, it's true that there's an aptitude inborn where some children may learn music more quickly than others. But anyone who works hard at it can achieve a certain level of musical competence. The average child exposed to a high degree of musical activities as a child will often go farther than a very talented child who is not exposed to musical opportunities. I think this is true in many subjects. My daughter is going to go to the Eastman School of Music next year and study voice. She's going to be a vocal major there. A very, very well-known vocal professor who teaches there, his name is Robert Swenson. He's had a huge international opera career. And my daughter's going to be studying with him. He has a sign on the door of his teaching studio, which has made me stop many times and read it and ponder it. And it says this: hard work beats talent if talent doesn't work hard. Hard work beats talent if talent doesn't work hard. In terms of musical education, I don't think we should worry so much about talent. We should worry more about inspiring children to work at it. I'm going to be speaking about that more. It's the same in writing. I also teach writing to our homeschool co-op, and we use an excellent book on teaching essay writing for the older kids, the high school kids, and it's called The Lively Art of Writing by Lucille Payne Vaughn. It's a wonderful book on how to write an essay, and one of her first premises in that book says that writing is scary for most kids because they believe writing is a gift. You have to be gifted to be a writer. And so kids get to the point where they don't feel very gifted at it and they think, I'm never going to be a writer. I'm not very good at it. In fact, she says, writing is a skill. A skill is something which can be learned and must be practiced to be achieved. Music is exactly the same way. A certain element of musical achievement relies on gifting, but a much more higher degree of it relies on practicing and studying, just like writing, just like doing algebra, just like doing chemistry, etc., etc. So, let me state my premises again. Musical children are not born, they are raised. The parent is the single most influential person in a child's development as a musician, and we know fill in the blanks as a person, right? And creating music is valuable. Talent and aptitude does exist. It is inborn in all children to some degree. And an average child exposed to a high degree of musical activities will go far. Music is a skill as well as a gift. So, what do I mean when I'm saying a musical child? When I'm talking about musical intelligence, what I mean is that children can learn to think in music. It means to think in notes. You've all done that, believe it or not. How many times have you had a song stuck in your head that maybe you wished you could get out of your head? Something kind of silly you might have heard on TV or on the radio, and you get it stuck in your head and it goes over and over. That's thinking in music. That's what I mean by musical intelligence. All children have the ability to develop that. Okay. There have been a lot of studies and a great deal of interest on how does studying music enhance your overall intelligence? Does it make you smarter? You've all heard of the Mozart effect. If my kid listens to Mozart, will they get a higher math score? There are many very compelling studies on children's brain development, which do absolutely prove that studying music does have an effect on brain development. I'm not going to focus on that because I believe that's not the reason to study music. Studying music should be studied because music has value in its own right. As a God-given means of expression, it has its own value. I don't believe we should approach music study as something that will just make us better at other things, although it absolutely does. But we shouldn't worry about that. That's a side benefit. You can read studies about that, and they are true, and they're all good. But I don't want us to miss the point that music itself is an important part of who we are as people. And the more we bring that out of our children, the richer their lives will be, just for that reason alone. All right, so I've talked about a couple things. Aptitude, and the next thing in terms of thinking about how we want to teach our children music is the idea of achievement. These are two things which we're always balancing. And I'm going to give you some practical ideas on how to look for these stages in your children. Now, aptitude, remember I said, is what your child is capable of achieving. It's his potential, his aptitude for something, his capabilities. All children have a natural aptitude for music to some degree or another. Achievement is that thing that I mentioned before when I said hard work beats talent if talent works hard. People use the word talent and aptitude interchangeably. The hard work part is the achievement part. Achievement is going to be determined by how that child uses his talents. That is determined by discipline and motivation. It's the same in any academic area. It's the same in sports. Some children have more of an aptitude for soccer, but anyone can achieve a certain proficiency, except maybe me, in soccer if they practice hard enough. Music is the same way, absolutely the same way. Those with great potential may lack the discipline to really develop it in order to do much with it. It's sort of a rare combination. You must have, for professional musical careers at the highest level, you have to have large degrees of both aptitude and discipline for achievement. Right. Very interesting. But we do need both in all areas and other areas of our life. So a child learning discipline and achievement in music is going to learn those disciplines, the motivation, the self-control, the diligence, which will apply to other areas. Absolutely true. As parents of young children, we have a very, and I'm assuming some of you have young children in here. I hear and see young children, which is awesome. I love that. So don't worry if they're squirmy. It's great. I love squirmy young children. It's not a problem at all. So, as parents of young children, we have a very rare opportunity. This is a gift we can give our children, and that is the ability to help them develop this God-given aptitude that they have for music in their earliest years of life. And this will shape them forever. All kinds of studies back this up. And by young children, I'm talking about up to about the age of 9. You as a homeschooling parent have an even more wonderful opportunity to develop this aptitude as it's forming because they're in your home. You can control and enhance the things that they're experiencing, the things they're exposed to. And the upstairs exhibit hall up there is like a rich, unbelievable resource. Don't you just wish you could grab one of everything? I mean, my house looks like I've done that. It's great. We have everything except matching socks. Okay. I don't even have socks on. See, I don't even go there. It's just, okay. And don't look at my kids when they're on stage because you won't see matching socks, and it's not on purpose. We try to make a fashion statement out of it, but it's... Okay. So, we are talking about young children. The more musical experiences your children have in their preschool years, the greater the aptitude for music they will have. You have the opportunity to enhance their musical aptitude, and it's a gift that only you can give them. All children have a degree of musical aptitude to develop. You already know, probably you've read studies about brain development in children. You know that the young brain is rapidly creating connections, synapses in the brain through various kinds of stimulation, and that they become permanent circuitry in the brain only through use. There is a fantastic book, and it's on my resource sheet, called Endangered Minds, Why Our Children Don't Think, by Jane Healy, who is a brain development researcher. It's published by Simon & Schuster. It will be on our website. Has anyone read that book or seen it? Okay, excellent. If you want to read more about how experiences can help your child's brain development, it's very, very apropos to music study. It doesn't specifically deal with music, but it really is all about this, if you'd like to read more about that. So, basic development of musical aptitude happens in our kids naturally because we live in a culture that's saturated with music. We have movies, TV, computers, music on the radio, music in elevators. Music is everywhere. However, the rich neural connections in the brain that must be developed to enhance your child's aptitude require repeated and systematic exposure to quality experiences. As I was sitting upstairs in our booth reading some resources I picked up around the convention, I picked up the Institute for Excellence in Writing catalog with Andrew Pudewa, and he also is a musician. Some of you may know he's also written a book on the effects of music on the developing mind. It's in the catalog here. This is their catalog. But I read this about how we must read to our children. He recommends at least an hour a day of reading aloud in order to develop their thinking skills, their language, their vocabulary, their knowledge of diction and syntax. We read to them at least an hour a day to develop that in their young minds and their ears. This is exactly what we want to do with early childhood music. Let me read a quote from his article. "It is of vital importance that children take in through their ears a huge amount of reliably correct and sophisticated language if they are to develop a mental database of reliably correct and sophisticated syntax and vocabulary. A quick survey of the typical child's world today shows that media, TV, music, movies, internet, billboards, and comic books is a main, if not dominant, source of language for most children. But it is not a source of reliably correct and sophisticated language. Neither will peers, another main language influence on children, provide high-quality language input. Sadly, many parents today, even the most well-intentioned ones, are too busy to have sufficiently long, in-depth, meaningful conversations with their children on a regular basis." You could substitute music in this paragraph, and it would be exactly the same thing. Music is not different from these other aptitudes. It's totally intertwined. Basic development of music appreciation comes in young children through repeated systematic exposure and a wide variety of activities up to about the age of 9. Now, it sounds great. I did say in my little blurb in the program that this was going to be low stress. And now I'm going to explain why it can be low stress. In fact, it is a very totally natural thing to do, just as reading to your children at home is a very natural thing to do. Don't we love sitting down and reading out loud to our kids? I could do it for hours every single day. That's one reason I didn't want to send them to school, is because we had so much fun reading aloud that I didn't want to stop doing it. Why should someone else have all the fun of reading books to them? I just read Great Expectations to my very wiggly 9-year-old. And my 13-year-old, who's slightly less wiggly, and they Charles Dickens, the great classic, they ate it up. My 9-year-old guessed everything that was going to happen before it even happened in the book while he was rolling on the ground wrestling with the dog. And I didn't even think he was listening. But this is what we all were. Aren't we there? We're there. This is why we're here. We all love this. Music is the same and can be the same thing. It is as available to you and as natural to you and can be as enjoyable to you as reading aloud. Now, what does this look like? How do I do it? When do I start? The main thing with trying to share music appreciation with your kids is to do it in an age-appropriate way. We never want to push them into things they aren't ready for. But believe me, there does come a time when you're going to need to push them, and I mean push hard. As I said, music is a skill that requires a lot of dedication and a lot of practice, just like algebra. Same thing. It's not different. Okay, so music appreciation, music sharing, enjoying with your children begins at birth. It also begins before birth. There are studies about this. Children, developing children in the womb recognize certain pieces that their parents, if their parents happen to be musicians, while I'm a flutist and I practiced all the time when I could, even when I was pregnant, and I taught a lot of flute lessons while nursing my babies and they were crying and kicking, and I did what I did, and I'm quite certain, knew pieces that I was practicing before they were even born. There are studies, actually, that support this. You can read, this is very true. You can read about this. So as soon as their ears are open in the womb, when they start developing those connections, they're hearing what goes on. Now, you don't have to play tapes to your stomach or anything like that. I'm not saying that. Although you could, it does work. People, the babies do hear. But let's assume starting at birth, start as early as possible, but don't push them into something they aren't ready for. With young kids, what we want to do with music, this is called music educators. Jargon calls this enculturation. That's E-N-culture-ation. Enculturation. Enculturation is not training. It's not instruction for mastery. It's exposure. Exposure to something is what the brain picks up just by being exposed to it. That's enculturation. Children naturally pick up language this way. You all know this. Children learn patterns of language, and they learn to speak by hearing us speak and by imitating. They naturally love categorizing things, just as Greg Harris said last night. They love patterns, they love rhymes, they like beats. Babies recognize sound patterns. That's music. Music is basically sound organized in time. Those are patterns. That's what music is. It just uses notes instead of words. Nursery rhymes. Why do we love to sing nursery rhymes to the kids? Babies love nursery rhymes. Their brains eat up speech patterns, sing-songy rhythms, narrow melodies like three blind mice, three blind mice. You could start singing that to a one-day-old, and they're going to pick that up, and they're going to respond to it in some way. When we did our A to Z scripture verses, we started out with All Have Sinned, and we sang it to the tune of Three Blind Mice. You might not have noticed that from my vocal rendition, but it is Three Blind Mice, All Have Sinned, All Have Sinned. One reason I did that is because it fits pretty well, the rhythm. But the second reason is that sin blinds us, and we're teaching something about the scripture. Our purpose is not to write jingles and fit the scripture to advertising jingles. It does violence to the idea of quality music and also to the reverence and importance of the content of scripture. We want our scripture songs to enhance the meaning of the scripture to kids. So young kids love short melodies, repetitive rhythms, nursery rhyme type songs, and so our A to Z scriptures are set on songs like that. Okay, so young children, you can. This is age up to age 5. What do I do with my baby? Sing to your baby. You probably sing better than I do. My daughter is probably going to be a very good opera singer, and I started her out by croaking through nursery rhymes, just like I still can't sing. So sing nursery rhymes, just what you do naturally, moms. You're already doing what music educators have to study and write books to tell you that's what you should be doing. You're already doing it. Sophisticated early childhood music courses are based on singing short melodic patterns. They study that. We already know it. You're already doing it. Put your baby in the sling and dance around the house when you're trying to clean and cook. Play music and sing and sway and hold your child and sing to them. That is musical childhood, early childhood musical development. Exactly what it is. Easy. It's what we do. Play music to them when they're going to sleep. Play the music when they're coloring. Play the music when they're rolling around on the floor. I have suggested some resources, and I'll mention some of those later, too. So this is a summary. Now, up to about age of one, that's what you want to do. Surround them with music in your home. Ages 1 to 5, as they're getting a little older, they're starting to move around a little more. You could call this more the exploration stage, I suppose. This is where they love to get up and march around as soon as they can move, get walking. They love to move to music. They love to march, sing, and play clapping games. This is all developing musical paths in the brain that they will rely on later when they turn to more serious music study. Rhythm patterns, rhythm games, like this little piggy went to market, this little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef, and this little piggy had none. That's music. It's rhythm, it's phrases, it's poetry. Read poetry to your young children. Developing an ear for literature and poetry is also developing the musical ear. I believe those things are the same. Music is based on poetry, patterns of language. So, songs, games, marching, dancing, rhythmic patterns, like this little piggy is teaching rhythm. If you sing Old MacDonald, Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O, that's part of a major scale that you're singing to them. You're teaching them patterns of melody. We want them to get used to patterns of rhythms, patterns of melody. Simple nursery rhyme songs, there's a reason these work. They weren't written by music education experts. They were written by moms who knew what worked playing with their babies. Nursery rhymes. Kinder music. Some of you may have heard of Kinder music. I don't do it. My kids didn't do it, but my sister-in-law teaches it. And it's early childhood music classes that you can sign your child up, and you play music games with an expert there singing nursery rhymes, and you play rhythm games with your child in a class situation. The kids will explore rhythm instruments. That is a very good thing if you want your child to take a structured course. Eastman, if you live near Rochester, has an excellent early childhood music class syllabus that they're offered on Saturdays for all different ages, where you come in with your baby and you sit on the floor and you play little rhythm games with them. You do little finger plays. A couple of our oldest two daughters did that when we had the energy to drive down here and sign up for the classes, and then after that, we sort of ran out of time and money, and we got more tired, so the younger kids did not do those courses, but we could see that they were things we were already doing. But those are wonderful. If you have the opportunity to participate in any of those, they're great. I have some resources on my sheet. Many of you may have these. You probably have We Sing tapes at home. We Sing America. We Sing Silly Songs. The We Sing children's songs are songs everyone should know. We all should be able to sing anything, American folk songs, the Erie Canal, and we should know these. We can listen to them in the car. Stick a We Sing tape in your car. Those are very wonderful kid-friendly songs that we can start doing with our younger kids. Sing around the campfire. Great stuff. The We Sing videos, my kids absolutely love. There's some wonderful We Sing videos, which teach little songs that all kids should know in a very fun way. Does anyone have any of those? Do you know what I'm talking about? We Sing, still popular? They may be less popular now. They're really good, aren't they? They're phenomenal. The We Sing videos, all the libraries have these. You don't even have to spend money. Libraries have these. Okay, excellent resource I mentioned on my sheet called Kids Make Music. Kids Make Music is produced by a child education specialist. Her name is Lynn Kleiner. These are available at Amazon, by the way. You don't even have to search for them. I don't believe anyone upstairs has them. If they did, you should go up there and buy them, because Amazon's not going to do anything for homeschoolers, but those people upstairs are. Spend your money upstairs.
Those We Sing audio ones were over at one of the
good.
Good
tip. Okay, for those of you listening, on tape, it won't matter. I was going to say, those of you listening on tape, okay, you do see them for a dollar. They're upstairs on a book table for a dollar. Get one and stick it in the cassette player on the way home, or if you still have cassette players in your cars, 8 tracks, whatever it is now. Anyway, okay, Kids Make Music series. Lynn Kleiner, Kids Make Music. These are music videos, and it's a complete course for preschool and early elementary kids. They watch it at home. They're really fun videos. She sings and dances, and she gets them to get up and march around the living room. They wave scarves. You can buy rhythm instruments that go along. If you're thinking, this sounds really good, I don't know how to do any of this stuff, order some Lynn Kleiner videos. It'll be worth every penny. Watch them with your kids. You'll learn rhythm games, clapping games, and you'll start doing it naturally. They're fantastic. Another set, a cassette and a book, but it's also a CD, which is really good for preschool and early age development, which I'm talking now up to age 9, is Music for Little People. Music for Little People is, I'll give you the complete title. I have it on here. Music for Little People, 50 Playful Activities for Preschool and Elementary Children. This is by John Feyerabend. It's F-E-I-E-R-A-B-E-N-D. We had this in our home. We did these over and over again. Listen to it constantly. Simple nursery rhyme songs with finger plays and rhythm games. The little booklet shows you all the finger play movements, and you're going to be teaching your kids rhythm patterns. Now, just to randomly march around and jump around is a lot of fun, but you're not necessarily going to be teaching patterns. Remember what I read from the Institute for Excellence in Writing. I said that it's important for children to take in through their ears a huge amount of reliably correct and sophisticated language. The same is true of music. There must be a reliably high-quality musical experience offered to your children. In other words, when you're marching around, you want to march in time with the music. When you're teaching them to clap little rhythms, you want to develop your own aptitude to the point that you can actually teach them patterns. How do we do this? These Kids Make Music tapes and videos, the John Feyerabend tapes, Music for Little People, they show you and teach you how to do this. It's very easy to pick it up and it's very easy to learn. But the more high quality it is, the more aptitude is going to be developed. Okay. Now, so I've just picked my favorite very high, there's tons of resources, but these are all very, very high quality. Okay. Let's get to a little older. Some of you here probably have older. Okay, around the ages of 5 to 10, and again, we don't want to push them past what we know their abilities are or their interest or their attention span. So sometime between 5 or 10, your child may show some readiness to begin to study an instrument. The instrument they pick up at this time may not be the one that they settle on later in life. A lot of kids begin early instruction on the piano. Or the violin. These are appropriate instruments. The violin can be made in smaller sizes. If your child wants to play the tuba at age 5, that's really great, but the tuba, it's going to be a frustration. He'll quit very quickly, he or she. The tuba is too big and too heavy for a 5-year-old to play. Your child may end up being a tuba player, but they should start on something age appropriate, and then they can transfer their knowledge to another instrument. The music that you learn by playing the piano, by taking piano lesson, is readily applied to another instrument when your child gets big enough and develops the patience and attention span to tackle something that physically would be inappropriate at a younger age. Some kids start on certain instruments too young and they become very frustrated. They simply are not big enough or developed enough to tackle that kind of an instrument. It can be very frustrating. So it's very important to sort of balance this in an appropriate way so that you can nurture their interest and they don't become frustrated. We don't want to push them into something that's going to be frustrating. Then they'll hate it forever. But that said, piano is very appropriate. All you need to do is push a key and a tone comes out. There's an immediate tone, and you learn a lot about how music is put together because you can see the notes go up on the keyboard. The pitches go up, they go down. You can visualize that. It's right on the keyboard. In fact, people who go to music school have to demonstrate keyboard proficiency, and if they haven't studied piano, they have to take it now. You have to do it. It's just part of a good music education. So I do recommend piano lessons. All my kids take piano lessons, and they don't like it. Okay? They don't. They'd rather be playing baseball most of the time. They do play baseball also, but after they practice the piano. This is balancing, again, you want to balance things. I'm going to talk more about that. So 5 to 10, look for readiness to start your child on an instrument that's appropriate, something like the piano or the violin. Okay. Resources for this age, there is a phenomenal course that's, I'm not advertising for them, but we used it, we loved it. You can buy it through the Calvert School. It's an excellent private school in Maryland. They sell their curriculum materials to homeschoolers. The Calvert School puts out a phenomenal complete video DVD course, 1 year course. It's called Melody Lane. And now in their latest, at their website, I noticed it's now called Discovering Music. It's formerly called Melody Lane. That is on my resource page also. And that is a complete, if you can't have your child go to a music class, like a musical kindergarten or kinder music, you can do this at home. And these are phenomenal. It's a complete one-year music curriculum on DVD. It comes with rhythm instruments. It comes with a little harp, lap harp, a triangle, and a flutophone, which is like a little recorder, a little plastic recorder. And it teaches your child how to play those things. It teaches them rhythm games, music games. It introduces them to the instruments of the orchestra. My kids watched this over, and we literally ran out. We ran right through the deep, burned right through the videos. We wore them out. They are fantastic. They're child-friendly. They're innocent. They're charming and sweet. It's what kids' videos should be, but it's very, very high-quality content in a really fun way. It's recommended for pre-K. Calvert recommends it for pre-K through grade 3+. So it's complete early elementary school music course to do at home. It has a great teacher's guide in it. It's going to tell you everything you need to know. It's going to suggest pieces to play at home for your kids to listen to, books to get at the library to enhance what you're going to listen to. It's totally worth the investment. It's one of the best curriculum materials we ever bought. And all kids love it. Very, very good. I don't see that here either. It's a Calvert product. I don't see Calvert here. Some years they have been here, but anyway, that is phenomenal for your ages, say, 5 to 10-year-old range. It will also help them decide on what instrument they might want to play because it does introduce them to the orchestra. This is an age when kids like to go to kids' concerts. 5 to 10-year-olds can usually sit for a few minutes to listen to a kids' concert. You probably, hopefully, all live in communities, at least within driving distance of a city that has a symphony orchestra or that does music outreach. If you live near a town that has a music school or a music department, a lot of times the music students are required to present outreach. The groups that I coach, I send them out into schools to do kids' concerts. They have to learn how to talk about the instrument and play for the kids. This is very common now. Fortunately, in our culture, this is pretty easy to find. Take your kids to those kinds of things. They're free and readily available. A lot of libraries offer those type of programs. Many of you already do this. I'm sure you're already doing that. Around the age of 9 to 12 is where a very important shift takes place, okay? This is where kids begin to shift from more of this aptitude stage where it's just exposing them, giving them lots of experiences. They begin to shift into the achievement stage, and this is where it gets tough, okay? They may select an instrument at this point. This is where they decide, maybe I want to play the flute. By the time they're 11, 12, they're big enough to do it. Maybe the trumpet if they're a boy. If you've exposed them to a lot of things, they'll probably already have an idea of what they want to play. You can go with that. I think if a kid's determined they want to play a certain instrument, they ought to play it. Some people say, well, their teeth aren't right, they can't play the flute. I don't believe that. A good teacher can teach your kid to play whatever instrument it is they want to play. That's my philosophy. I've never seen it different than that. The kids come into Eastman with all the wrong physical whatever, and they all play the instrument they wanted to, and it's fine. So if you played an instrument in high school, pull it out. You have it in the attic somewhere, in the garage, get it down. Take it out. Learn it with your child. Play with them. You don't even have to be good, but you will get better. It's a good. What's important is that they see this is important to us. I like doing this. Remember, those of you who heard Greg Harris last night talking about train up a child, where the word train comes from. Train up a child comes from the practice in Hebrew culture of the parents chewing the food first, taking the chewed food out of their mouth and feeding the baby because they didn't buy commercial baby food. You train up a child in his taste. The child learns to eat the food that you've chewed for them. They see you loving something, being interested in something, reading about something, engaging with something, listening to something. They train their palate for that same thing. Most kids who go on in music can look back to a time when they realized that music was important to their parents. It might have just been a song you heard on the radio and they saw you singing along with it. It doesn't mean you have to practice the cello for 8 hours and go out and play with the New York Philharmonic. If you do that, your kid might hate music. I played a lot of concerts. My daughter plays the flute, and she doesn't want to be a flutist. She thinks it's boring. And in fact, it is boring. Once you get to the hard work stage, I'm getting to that. It is boring. It's hard work. She sees that, and she knows that. She may not want to put that kind of time in. That's fine. But what they see you tasting, what's important to you, is going to develop their taste. If you have an instrument, pull it out. Teens, by the time they're teens, if your child is interested in music, playing an instrument, they need to have excellent private lessons. There's no substitute for that. I do this myself. At this stage, playing an instrument, studying music, switches from being an exposure, aptitude, fun time, it turns into hard work and discipline. But think about everything your kids do. If they want any sort of achievement and accomplishment, what do? They have to buckle down and have some discipline and motivation, and they have to work hard. In music, everybody works hard. There was only one Mozart. He may be the only one that didn't. Although you may know from reading about Mozart, his father drove him mercilessly as a young child. I think he did work pretty hard. But we often make the mistake of seeing people perform and seeing them on stage and going to a concert and think, wow, those people are just gifted. They just play well. What's going on backstage is those people are sweating and practicing and circling their parts with a pencil, playing with metronomes, playing with tuners over and over and over, warming up. Everybody that plays an instrument, it doesn't matter if it's Yo-Yo Ma, it could be Renee Fleming on soprano, they have put in hours and hours and weeks and months and years of time and repetition studying and practicing. And our kids are no different. It's not wrong for them to do that. It doesn't mean that they have no aptitude. Unfortunately, at the time when this starts to happen in development, it tends to correspond to a time in young people when they may become a little bit more, a time we could call it a time of individuality. This may be the 12, 13, 14-year-old stage. This is why no one wants to teach middle school. Talk to people that teach public school, they all say, don't teach middle school. The kids are bouncing off the walls. It's a great time of energy and development and developing individuality. This is where your kid will say, I don't like practicing. I don't want to practice. It's boring. You start the instrument, they get all psyched. Wow, a new instrument. Grandma comes over, you play blah, 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 a couple things. Everyone's excited. It doesn't stay that way. It turns into work very soon. Not bad. It's a good thing. Nothing is accomplished of value without work. Playing a musical instrument is the same thing. This corresponds to the time in their lives where they want to quit. Most students who quit playing instruments quit around this stage. This is where a good private teacher is essential. Now, having a good private teacher on your instrument is going to cost you some money. It's a budget item. You get what you pay for in terms of music lessons. A good teacher may make the difference as to whether your child continues with that or wants to quit. I could talk to you about that individually. I'll be up at our booth this afternoon. I saw you raising your hand. Can you?
That's a question for the younger kids, like 5 or 6.
Yes.
Is it important that they have lessons outside of home, or can that be done?
If you feel they're starting to be, if you play an instrument fairly well, you play the piano, you can get them started yourself, absolutely. And some of these videos and tapes I've mentioned will show you how to do that, where you get them into the rhythm activities. If you have somewhere between 5 and 10, if there's readiness where they could study an instrument and you can't teach it to them, then you should, yes, absolutely find them someone to teach, to study with. Yeah. Most kids that start piano will start somewhere between the age of 5 and 10. If you'll know the kid's readiness. If you start a 5-year-old and they just don't have the focus and they're squirming all over the place, it can be very frustrating to try to force a kid into doing that before they're ready. Everyone should, at this age, you don't want to punish them and discipline them, a 5-year-old, make them sit there and practice this piano. The kid will hate it. You use your intuition as a mother to see what is their readiness. And then they get to a certain stage and you may have to sit on them a little bit, and that's not bad either. It's very similar to teaching them to do anything, to teaching them their math. If you can potty train a kid, you can supervise their musical development just fine. It's a lot of the same skills. You need a lot of M&Ms, okay? I say if you can potty train them, if you can teach them to brush their teeth, if you can teach them to spell, if you can teach them their math facts, you can teach them and supervise with the help of a good teacher when they're ready. You can be part of their musical accomplishment in the same way. It's the same skills. It is true that most kids don't like to practice. I didn't, and I don't now. But I have gotten past, I've learned now, these kids are not able to realize long-term rewards. They're not programmed that way yet. We have to teach them to begin to understand the long-term rewards available to them in life, available by spiritual development, intellectual development, musical development. They don't work for long-term rewards yet. They're not wired that way. But as they grow up, you begin to experience those things. I understand the long-term rewards of practicing, and so I'll do it. But there's oftentimes other things I'd rather be doing, most of the time. It's normal. It's normal. Most kids don't like to practice, number one. Number two, practicing is simply hard work for everybody. Everybody. Doesn't mean you're not musical because you have to work hard at all. It means you may have the motivation to work hard, and that's good. And no one, number three, no one plays well without it. Nobody. You see someone that does something well in any discipline, you know that they worked and sweated to get there. It's the same in music. So, just a quick summary, and then I'd like to ask for your questions. If anyone would like to talk about anything, we have a few minutes to do that. Summary. Expose your kids to music as early as possible. Surround them with music in your home. This might involve structured activities, such as classes. It might not. It might simply be some of these videos and tapes. That's great. Around the age of five, when they start to show aptitude, you can consider beginning some kind of instruction on an appropriate instrument. You might consider something like a kinder music class, beginning piano, beginning violin, with an excellent teacher. Greg Harris mentioned that last night. He said, if your kids are going to do art, get them the best materials. Get them good clay. He said, don't give them a little blob of clay. Give them a giant ball of clay. Let them have this. Same thing with music. If you're going to invest in it, it doesn't mean you have to buy your kid an expensive instrument when they're young. Don't do that. I mean, I don't mean foolishness, but investing in their education musically, get the best teachers you can get. Okay. Around 10 or 12, most children might be ready to add another instrument or switch to another instrument. If they don't need to stay on piano, they could do piano a couple years and then switch to trumpet. That's fine. They might wish to switch to an instrument that they've learned about and seen by now, and they might really want to do it. Bathe your home in music. Remember, the most important force in your child's life in musical development is you. The parent is it. What you do will have a lifetime effect. You don't have to be a great or accomplished musician. You just need to create a musical environment. Children will remember music that's important to you. What you want to say to them is music is important in this house. It's not an extracurricular activity. It is what we do here. It's like math. It's like spelling. It's what we do. That's the way we looked at it because that's just the way we do things. You don't have to do that. But I can tell you if you do, it works. Read with your child. Talk to your child. Listen to music with your child. I have a suggested list of pieces on my resources. Peter and the Wolf, The Carnival of the Animals, Young Person's Guide to the Orchestra. These are written for children, but they're great for adults. Peter and the Wolf is probably my favorite piece. I've played it several times. I'm playing it this summer several times, and I love it. Written for kids, phenomenal. Turn on the car radio. Point things out in a natural way. Oh, that's pretty. That sounds like a march, doesn't it? The same way we teach them life principles. We don't beat them over the head with these things. We teach them as we're lying down and as we get up and as we're walking in the way. You can add music to that. The car radio is a great resource. Switch around through stations. Talk about whatever your philosophy is about contemporary music. Turn it on in the car and talk about, I like this, I don't like this. This makes me feel agitated. You don't have to be sophisticated to do this. CDs from the library. The public library is bursting with picture books for young children on music. YouTube, if you allow your kids supervised computer time. Videos, music videos, concerts, fantastic resources for music on YouTube. Really great. Controlled access will yield some wonderful things. Children playing recitals on YouTube. Let your kids watch other children accomplishing. That will inspire them to do it. Explore the musical culture of your own communities. Children's concerts, music schools, college music departments. Just make music part of your life. The resources are everywhere. Expand your own horizons. develop a taste for what is good in music as well as everything else, and your children will develop the palate that you prepare for them. It's a gift you can give them in early childhood and all through their time at home. No one else can do it like you can, not a music teacher. The music teacher will just be your partner in this venture. You will be the principal, the supervisor. And that's what we've done. These are things we've done. Our CDs are kind of a testimony to that. And it just grew out of what we do, and I hope we continue to do them. My daughter's going to be in college, but she's going to be right down the street. She's going to be living at home, so I intend to continue supervising her. She's not in here, so I can say that. She may have other ideas, but would anyone like to ask a question or ask me, is there anything I said that was confusing? Yes. Yes, yes. This is another thing, Greg. This is someone who would like to involve peers, get some friends and buddies in to make music with their child to encourage them. Greg Harris spoke about that this morning, or was that last night? Delight directed getting their friends involved. Bring them into your house. Bring them in as homeschoolers. We don't have bands and music programs readily available to us. You don't need them. You can teach they teach music the same way they teach other subjects. All kids do them at the same pace, the same way. If your kid has more aptitude, they're going to be bored stiff. If they have less aptitude, they're going to be frustrated. This is where you as a parent working with a good private teacher, it can be individualized, more delight directed. It's an excellent way to do it. You don't need to be in a public school music program. You are not missing some. It's easy. It's ready-made, but we can do as well, maybe better. Yes?
I have a question. Is there a way that NISMA solos can be
Yes.
by homeschoolers?
This is a question about NISMA solos. If you are part of a co-op and your co-op registers with NISMA, and say that you have a music teacher and you register with NISMA and you pay their fee, your kids can participate. But it is a public school music function. They won't be real welcoming to you. I've done it before. We did it 1 year, and then after that I decided it just wasn't worth it. But you must register through the New York State School Music Association, and you'll have to have someone who is a music teacher of some sort that registers and pays the fees to do it. Hochstein and Eastman are, I have to stop now, I have big capital letters. Hochstein and Eastman, if you're in this part of the country, Hochstein and Eastman have phenomenal classes, private lessons, early child musicalhood, rhythm classes, bands, orchestras, they're open to all of us. They love homeschoolers. You should participate in those things. And if anyone would like to ask me another question, please come up and see me. I hope this was sort of helpful. You can check out the resources. Thank you.